So we're studying the Ramban on Karbonos. It's a bit of a project for me. And Sefer Vayikra, as the Ramban points out in his Hakdama, is dedicated to Karbonos. So the Ramban in Vayikra, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Tes, we spoke about it a week ago, quotes the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, who attributes the time of Karbonos to the fact that the Jews lived amongst the Mitzrim and the Kazdim, and in those lands the idol worshippers set aside certain animals which they set up as idols and they worshipped them. The Mitzrim would serve the Tle, and the Kazdim would serve the Shadim that were in the Dmus of Seirim. And he says that even the Asians in some cases would sanctify the cow, and they wouldn't allow that to be slaughtered, and therefore the HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded the Jewish people to take these three categories of animals and slaughter them. Instead of worshipping them, bring them in the worship to HaKadosh Baruch, to Almighty God, and that would bring us away and completely exclude the influence and the impact that the idol worshippers somehow were penetrating perhaps into the minds, into the culture, this paganistic culture, into the Jewish people. The Ramban, if you recall, gets very upset about this. You'll see that on the second paragraph on your page, Elu Vehine Heim Divrei Havai. This is something that's not real, it's not genuine. And the Ramban quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya Novi to say that the Rambam basically takes something that's great and he makes it into something light. He converts the Shulchan of Hashem, which means the Mizbeach, into something migu'al, something repulsive, that's only there because what we're looking at in front of us is really Avodah Zarah of the Rishoyim, of the evildoers, the Tifshei Olam. And yet, says the Ramban, the Torah describes the Karbonos as Lechem Ishei Reach Nichoach. In the next paragraph, the Ramban offers his interpretation of what's involved in Akrovas HaKarbon. And he speaks about, as you recall, that man's actions fit into three categories. They involve both his thought, his speech, and his action. And therefore Hashem commands us, as part of the process of an atonement for the sinner, to bring a karbon. And number one, he should do smicha on the karbon. He leans with his hands on the head of the animal. And that, says the Ramban, parallels the masa, because the adayim, the hands, always symbolize the action of a person. Number two, he recites vidui peh with his mouth, that oral recitation of vidui, which perhaps is the essence of what a karbon is all about, and that's keneged adibur. And then he takes the kloyos and the kerev, the innards, which include the kidneys, and they have to be burnt on the mizbeach, and they correspond the klei hamachshava v'atava, the thoughts of a person, the feelings of a person, the passions that bring a person to sin. And then the kra'ayim, which are the extended parts of the limbs, that's parallel to the yadayim v'raglayim shel adam ha'osim klei malachto, that he does his work with them. And then finally, the whole process of hakrovas hakarbon culminates in the sprinkling of the blood, the dam, the zrikas hadam on the mizbeach. The dam, of course, represents the nefesh, the very soul of a person. And here the Ramban gets very dramatic. He says, and you might want to underline this, Kidei sheyachshov adam ba'asoso kol eile. A person should think when he undergoes this entire process, Ki chotel elokav begufo ubenafsho ve'ro'ilo sheyishofach domo v'yisorev gufo lulei chesed habore shalokach mimenu tmura v'kiper akorban hazeh. So the Ramban says that a person should think in his mind that he himself deserves to have his blood spilled, his body should be given over to Hashem, he should perish because of his sins, if not for the fact that Almighty God, with his chesed, his kindness, his sympathy, has accepted something in place of man, and that is the carbon itself, So the dam of the carbon is accepted by God as a substitute for the dam of the person, and it's really nefesh tachas nefesh, and so forth and so on. Rabbeinu Bechai, commenting on this Ramban, says the following: V'tam zeh, the Ramban's analysis of the act of the carbon in all its parts, nachon, it's very correct, umisyashiv al olev, and it's something that the heart can accept. The afal pi she'ena to'eles bikarbonos lufi aderech hazeh ki'im lachotei amakriv levado. And wait a minute, says Rabbeinu Bechai, keep in mind that the Ramban is not really living up to the tall order that he set for himself, because now, within the framework of the Ramban, the purpose and the goal of karbonos is for the sinner, and only for the sinner, because he, the sinner, has to achieve kapara. So all the actions of the carbon are all focused and directed towards the chote, and in order to achieve his tshuva process, his kapara process. And yet the Torah describes the carbon as ishei reach nichoach l'Hashem. The Ramban made this big deal about it, that we have to understand how this fire and this carbon is l'Hashem. It's a reach nichoach l'Hashem. It doesn't sound like it has a goal outside of the carbon itself. The carbon itself is given to Hashem, and it achieves ishei reach nichoach l'Hashem. The Ramban has really not done us justice in answering in reaching his goal, because the Ramban has just told us how the carbon is goal oriented. It's really completely designed in all of its facets. All the Maisa carbon and the Maisa krova is to bring the man who brings the carbon to a state of kapara, to really recognize that he's the sinner, and that all these different parts of his participation and his action in bringing the carbon is connected to all the different participations that he had in the aveir and the chait. Nevertheless, says Rabbeinu Bechai, mipnei sheritzono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu dovek b'chotei hazachar shenichem al cheto v'hikrev karbono, he says, since the will of God becomes attached, so to speak, to the chote. In other words, now there's a ritzui on behalf of Hashem, in which he's happy with the chote. He's satisfied with the tshuva process, that the sinner has repented, he regrets the past, he's brought his karbon. Therefore, v'hu yis'alem, then he, Almighty God, may he be praised, tzivo lo bozeh, had commanded the sinner to do tshuva, to bring the karbon, v'nase ritzono, and the will of God has been fulfilled. So the Rabbeinu Bechai makes an attempt at reconciling the Ramban's presentation, his justification of karbonos, with the reach nichoach l'Hashem concept. Even though at first glance they seem to be mutually exclusive, what is it? Is the carbon for man to achieve his goals, his needs, or is the carbon for Hashem, so to speak? It's a reach nichoach l'Hashem. Says Rabbeinu Bechai, there's no contradiction between the two. When the sinner indeed undergoes this long, tedious, complex process of tshuva and kapara through the carbon, then he's fulfilling the will of God. God now is in a state of dovek imachote. He becomes connected, because man really stands in his natural state connected to God. He's lefanecha, he stands in front of God. What separates man from God is his sins, and those cause and create a rift, a distance between man and God. God wants to be close to man. So when man as a sinner undergoes this process of becoming closer, and that's what the word karbon is all about, lahakriv, liskarev, to come closer, then Hashem's ratzon was fulfilled. That was God's desire. And therefore it's also ishein reich nichoach l'Hashem. So here man's goals and God's goals overlap. They meet each other. And therefore the explanation of the Ramban fits under both categories. First and foremost, it achieves man's goal for his needs. And secondly, at the same time, this is an achievement of God's goals.
We're talking about carbon chatas, right?
Nobody's drinking any tea tonight? What's oh, okay, good.
We're talking about a Korban Chatas. What happened to the Ola, the Tamid, the, you know, the Nadava? I mean, these guys are only talking about these, this particular...
Well, the Korban Ola we're going to talk about a little bit later tonight. And that's certainly part of the process of Kapara for a Korban. Korban Asham for sure is part of the process of Akrava. The question about Shlomim is a little bit more profound. Shlomim would seem, at the face of it, to be a Korban in which man attempts to get closer to God, even if he wasn't a sinner, and it's not connected to sin. So you're right, we're going to have to talk about Korban Shlomim. Again, we're at the beginning of our process, but I think we're making a lot of progress. Now, what I wanted to call to your attention, and I could not type this out for you here because I couldn't get it in a form, but I want to thank Mishpachat Shor for providing the Al HaTshuva. I have it back in Yerushalayim. The Rav, in one of his Tshuva drushes, speaks about Korban, which makes sense, especially in the light of this Ramban, that the purpose of the Korban and all its intricacies and the complex Maisa Krova is a process of tshuva. It makes sense that in one of the tshuva drushes the Rav would speak about Korbanos. But I think he sees something in this Ramban that with his piercing brilliance, I never would have saw in a long time. He says that the Korbanos are predicated on one central fundamental idea, which he says was explained very well by the Ramban. As I told you, I went to the Ramban and I didn't see this. Vehi, what is this idea? Sheha Adam hu rechusho shel borei olam. That man is the possession of God. God owns us. He owns our bodies, our souls belong to him, our emotions, everything is his. Like we start in Slichot Hanashavalach Vaguf Shalach. The purpose of the Korban is that when man fails to realize in his life that everything belongs to Almighty God, he's got to bring the Korban as, in a sense, an experience in which he feels, he understands this great idea. Kol Kulo Atzmo ubesoro, machshavosov, maisov, hesegov, kinyonov, ishto, yelodov, beso, chafotzov, kol eila, enom shayochim laod. Anything you can think of, don't fool yourself, it's not yours. It all belongs to Almighty God. This reminds me, by the way, of a Gemara that I just learned today by chance, in which the Gemara tells a story at the end of Kiddushin about someone who Nebuch lost a baby who was less than 30 days old and started complaining to the Ribono Shel Olam, how can you do such a thing and why do I have to suffer and it's not just and so forth. That's called Mitzrayim. It's one of the greatest challenges that we face in life, is that when tragedy strikes Nebuch, we have to admit that everything belongs to God. And not to be Mitzrayim against Hashem, not to question God's attributes and His mercy and His system of reward and punishment. Most of us tend to complain and raise a voice. So I think, therefore, that the Korban, the way the Rav is presenting it, is very, very much a lesson, a process in which we learn this most fundamental truth that is so hard for us to swallow. Because we get attached to our possessions, we get attached to our family, we get attached to ourselves, to our own bodies. And that's natural. He says that the Torah has an interesting view about human sacrifice. So let's ask the question, what is the Torah's view on human sacrifice? Pro or con? Pretty much con, right? That's what I thought too until the Rav gave this tshuva drush. I'm not sure if I was there or not. If I was, I long forgot it. I was at many of the tshuva drush. He quotes the pasuk in Dvarim Yud Beis, Ki gamas b'neichem v'espinoseichem yisrufu beish l'Eloheyem. These are the Moloch worshippers, the idol worshippers, the pagans who brought their own children and burnt them for the sake of their avodah zarah. But listen to what the Rav says. He says the Torah negated human sacrifice l'maaseh, in actuality. Avolo bitla et harayon, but the concept in the ideal world of human sacrifice is accepted by the Torah, is embraced by the Torah. Chayav adam lahakrivis atzmo. Man doesn't own himself. And here we can read the words of the Ramban that we just read, when he says, Roy, that's 3.5 lines up before the end of the last paragraph that we read, Roy lo sheyishpoch domo v'yishpoch gufo lule chesed habore. In other words, when a man brings, whether it's in a dramatic sense, an ox. Hi, Alan, how are you doing here? We have a seat waiting for you here.
Oh.
Here's a piece of paper also. You get free paper. So when a man brings an ox, or a turtle dove, or a dove, or a korban mincha from Soles, what does he think? He thinks that that's sufficient? You know, just go to the store, buy yourself pay a couple of bucks, $100 for a carbon and a Torah b'nei yonah, and that's it? That's not what the carbon is all about. The essence of the carbon is, as the Ramban formulates it, roi lo sheyishpoch damo. Is that a person has to understand that really, in an ideal world, he's a chote, he has to forfeit his life. It was given to him as a loan, on a temporary basis, with a built-in condition, that he would take all of his possessions, including his soul, and utilize it for the worship of, for the service of God. Once he violates the conditions of the contract, he has no rights to himself. And which parsha in the Torah, I'm quizzing you now, is the Rav about to quote to prove that indeed Almighty God is in favor of human sacrifice? The Akedah, of course. Vayashkem Avram baboker vayachvoshes chamoro v'chule. Avram hears the voice of God calling out to him, kach es binchas yechidcha v'alev shom liola. The Torah only gave up on human sacrifice. God himself waived his rights to take man's soul back through the karmon, and indeed prohibited human sacrifice only mitok midas hachesed, according to strict justice, nefesh achotas tomus, a man has forfeited his right to live. He should be brought on the mizbeach. And once again, let's take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban says, roilo etc. lulei chesed abore shalokach mimenu tmura, that God accepted an exchange, a substitute. If the Midas HaDin in its absolute form would have been written in the Torah, it wouldn't say Adam ki yakriv karbon, but it would be saying Adam ki yakriv mikem karbon, is what it says, but take it literally, mikem, you yourselves. But instead, the Midas HaChesed of Hashem says, min ha-behema, min ha-boka, min ha-tzon, takrivi karbon chem. It's interesting, the Rav points out that throughout the Akedah, over and over again, the name of God is written as what?
Elohim.
Elohim nisos Avram, Elohim yer Eloh asel yola b'ni. Everything is Elohim. Why? Because Elohim represents the Midas HaDin. The parsha of human sacrifice, namely the parsha of the Akedah, is given by the strict attribute of justice Elohim. Says the Rav, only at the end of the story, when God sends the Malach to hold back Avram, al tishlach yodcha lanar, for the first time, vayikra Malach yudke vovke min hashamayim, the Malach of the Midah of Rachamim. So the first half of the parasha of the Akedah, the predominant, the powerful Midah of Hashem is Midas HaDin, and therefore Avram could claim no ownership, no possession over Yitzchak. You don't have any right to have nachas from your own child, because he belongs to God. And he writes the following. He says, "Ein kan makom levikuchim, lesimpozionim, lemachuyot." You know, there's no room for dealing with Hashem. There's no dealership. You know, you can't go into masamat. It's vayikra elav elokim. But only at the end of the parasha is the mid of yud kei vav kei of chesed substituting for the mid of din. When Avram passes the test, he's truly ready to sacrifice sin. But within the context of midas hadin, the chote loses his rights, his elementary rights to himself. What pasuk does the Rav quote early in the Torah? I'm giving a hint here to prove that midas hadin requires that man should forfeit his life. What's the first parasha of sin in the Torah? I don't have to tell you. The first parasha of chet in the Torah. Don't know answer what. Yeah. Right. The Eitz Hadas, right? But what does it say there? Ki biyom acholcha mimenu mos tumas. Means midas hadin. It means that the attribute of justice is not willing to waive its rights to demand the human soul.
But the kid is different.
The Akedah is different? What do you mean?
Avram doesn't have his life.
No, but I'm saying that God has possession even over one's child.
Yeah, two things. One, when you're talking about Korban, the person who brings a Korban, he himself is the one that should be coming.
Okay, so again, in the case of Yitzchak, he himself is also part of the challenge to give up his life on the Mizbeach. So I guess you could say the trial or the Nisayan is a twofold trial. It's both on Avram forfeiting his son and Yitzhak forfeiting his own life. But it's a phenomenal chiddush. I mean, again, I don't know if you've ever thought of this before. I have not. To say that really the Torah from one perspective actually favors, it advocates in favor of human sacrifice, that this Ramban here, that a person when he brings a carbon should see himself as if he himself deserves to be on the Mizbeach, that's a Jewish concept. This reminds me very much of something I once heard from the Rav about Ayin Tachas Ayin. You know, the Gemara says that we don't, if somebody takes out an eye, we don't take out his eye. Chazal say, based on Torah Shebaal Peh, that Ayin Tachas Ayin means mom, and he has to pay. So the Rav once asked, so why does the Torah say Ayin Tachas Ayin? And he answers that really in the ideal world of justice, the midas hadin, it should be ayin tachas ayin. You took out his eye, you should get your eye taken out. But for various reasons, we can't implement that in the real world. Let's say one person has two eyes, he left his one. The other guy, who is a mazik, he only has one eye, so he'd be blind. And so forth and so on. The whole sugya there in Perek HaChovel to prove that ayin tachas ayin can't be taken literally. But in an ideal world of justice, of midas hadin, that's exactly what it should be. I just want to read one more paragraph and then we can return this book to its owner. The Rav says that when a person brings a korban for his sin, he should see himself as if he himself is on the Mizbeach. The zrik of the dam, he should see as if his dam was sprinkled on the Mizbeach, not just the dam of the animal. And he says the chalev that's burnt on the Mizbeach is not the chalev of the animal, it just symbolically represents his chalev. And here the Rav adds his little drama to it, because the Ramban said the chalev represented the machshava. He says chalev is so same as libo. The chalev sometimes is that part of the fat of the body that covers the heart. And he says that the essence of karban, and that's why it's so central in Yom Kippur, is the kapara, is the tshuva. And don't think for a minute, he says, that you can get away by bringing a couple of shkol and bringing an animal or a bird. But rather, the kapara comes through the vidui, when a person recognizes his sin, when he understands that he doesn't deserve to live, when he completely subjugates himself in an absolute form through the act of hakrova. When he says at the time of the korban, Chazarti b'tshuva lefanecha v'zohi kaparasi. Zohi kaparasi means this is coming in place of me, because I myself did tshuva. So all I have to do is an act of kapara. The concept of bimkom, of a substitute, that the korban actually is accepted by God as chalipin, as a substitute for man himself. And that's what the pasuk at the end of the Akedah says, Vayaleu li ola tachas pidmo. And he brings that ram as an ola, as a carbon ola, in place of Yitzchak. Now, I don't know, I'm just out of curiosity, how many of you here have actually ever done kaparis on Erev Yom Kippur? With a chicken, I mean.
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah.
Isn't it like a powerful experience? I did it for the first time the year before. And like, I was always opposed to it all my life, and my wife never forgave me for that. She said I robbed her of her, you know, a major chunk of her Yiddishkeit. But you know, I wasn't brought up with kaparis in that sense. You know, we used to bring money.
The Lubavitch did it up north, and they have hundreds of people doing it, and they have a big van of chickens. Wow. I brought my kids.
Did you do Kisi Adam?
No.
But so in Yerushalayim, I did Kisi Adam. And I made the bracha for the first time in my life on Kisi Adam. And he tried to show me which was the dam of my, you know, my tarigolas that was brought. But it's a scary experience the first time. My girls are very scared because, you know, you have to wave it over your head and this is chicken that's making a lot of noise and so forth and so on. That's right. Okay, let's go on in our study of the Ramban on Karbonos. The Torah says in the second chapter of Vayikra, and we'll come back in Mitzvah to the first chapter, but first, Kol ha-mincha shel takrivu l'Hashem lo ta'aseh chametz. You're not allowed to bring a mincha from chametz. And not only that, ki kol sa'ar v'chol dvash lo taktiru mimenu ishe l'Hashem. You're not allowed to mix into the karbon mincha chametz or dvash. That cannot be brought as part of the hakrava of the mincha. So the Ramban wants to know why. Kedarka b'kodesh, v'tam ha'siyor v'advash. Why is this prohibited? Yitochein. Now here's a change of pace. Perhaps shehu kedivrei harav b'mor nevuchim. Maybe we should accept the Rambam. This is very odd to me. I'll be honest with you. Sha'amar shematzah b'sifreihem. That the Rambam says he studied the paganistic works of ritual sacrifice. Pilei flan, this Ramban. All of a sudden, the Ramban embraces the Rambam Shita that were coming lafuke to exclude the Avodah Zaranikas, who used to bring chametz and dvash and mix them in the karbonos and bring them on their altars, and therefore became despicable to the Mizbeach of Hashem. Ukazen, I find something similar in a Sifri, Amu Rabosein b'matzeva, right, they used to have a one single stone altar, Shohoysa Nivcheres b'mea avos, this was the choice place to bring a karbon during the period of our patriarchs, v'achakach, the Torah in Sefer Dvar prohibits bringing a carbon on a matzeva. Sana Hashem, God found it despicable. Mipnei shasa'u alechok avodah zara. So you see, Chazal themselves point out that which is a practice in the ritual service of the idol worship becomes repugnant to Almighty God. And in our service, we have to exclude those modes of service, of ritual, that are common in the case of the idol worshippers. So I just want to tell you that I'm not discovering America over here, but I'm just telling you that you see from this Ramban that he himself is grappling with the various aspects of karbonos, some of which apparently the Ramban has no choice but to approach it from the lafuke, as we spoke about, to exclude the idolatrous ways. And it's a little bit different than the Rambam that we started with at the top of the page. In one sense, very similar. I mean, I'm not really differentiating in any great, you know, there's no great gap. Just I want to point out that in the case of the Rambam on the top of your page, the Rambam is claiming that the act of karbon itself is coming to exclude avodah zarah. the Ramban is not willing to go that way. There's something inherent in the carbon that's significant, and certainly in the experience of man bringing the carbon. But what the Ramban is willing to accept is not the Hakrava itself, but that once God has given us Hakrava, again, not fundamentally because we're coming to exclude from the idol worship is the way the Ramban would have, but the Ramban sees something inherent in the Karman. But once having given us the obligation in the midst of Karman, there are going to be various aspects in which God uses the Karman, various dinim, halachic requirements and prohibitions that reflect the fact that God finds it despicable in his eyes for the Jew to bring his carbon as the greatest act of service to God in the way that an Ovei Kochavim would do it. In other words, we have a principle, if you recall, B'chukoseim lo teilechu, that we don't imitate those acts of the idol worshippers. So to some extent, you might say, because that might draw us or lead us socially and sociologically into the influence of the idol worship. If we also start shaving our heads and growing ponytails out of the middle of our head, at the end of the day, or we wear these kinds of long frocks, these robes that do this, we might be drawn in to their culture. We have to be unique in the way we dress, and therefore that uniqueness has to express itself, says the Ramban, in the way we bring karbonos. But I would say that the Ramban here is taking b'chukoseim even one step further. Because b'chukoseim lo teilechu means any particular time, in any particular culture, if the goyim take on some sort of a strange way of dressing, apparel, or the way they cut their hair, different behavior patterns, and those come from their religions, then we are enjoined from imitating them. So for example, we have issues about going bareheaded. Because apparently, in certain Christian circles, I think when you go into a church, I don't know for sure, they take off their hats. So for a Jew, for example, to take off his hat and be bareheaded, that might be chukas hagoyim. Or for example, have you ever seen something called a rabbit's foot, or knock on wood, or avoiding the number 13? You know, all these things really come from not only different cultures, but different religions. I remember when I was a teenager, they came out with bell-bottom trousers. I'm really dating myself. And there was a whole issue in Yeshiva University, in the high school that I went to, about whether we wanted to wear these trousers. It was a cool thing to do. You know, that was the in kind of mode of the style in vogue of dressing. And somebody said, well, wait a minute, it's chukas hagoyim. So we did some research on it. I think Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote a tshuva about it. And basically we came to the conclusion that it wasn't chukas hagoyim in the sense that it wasn't a style that was instituted because of some sort of ritual or paganistic culture, but rather, you know, styles change in the way we dress. I mean, there were those who didn't want to wear ties, by the way. Even the tie wasn't so simple, that maybe the tie is chukas hagoyim. There was a tshuva written 5-6 centuries ago about physicians who wore a certain kind of cloak in Europe. And a Jewish physician, an Orthodox fellow, wanted to know if he could wear that cloak. Is it chukas hagoyim? So there was a famous tshuva written by the Ma'arik in which he said that if this is the dress of that profession, it has no connection whatsoever with any idol worship, any form of idolatry, then it's not chukas hagoyim. The Ramban, I think, is adding a whole new dimension to chukas hagoyim. What he's saying is that for us to imitate the very rituals, the very service as it's performed by the idol worshippers, when they add dvash and they add sa'ar, and now we're going to do the same, that becomes sonui l'Hashem. The very fact that this is a mode of idolatry, God becomes, so to speak, very zealous against those, you know, other gods, those other deities, and he doesn't want us to worship him with a capital H in the same way that the other religions worship Almighty, their deities. We shouldn't worship Almighty God. Now, I just want to add one more comment before we go on to the next Ramban. And that is that I'm not sure if the Ramban gave a fair evaluation of the Rambam Shita. Now, I'm not here to apologize for the Rambam, that's not my point, but Torah hi v'lilmod ani tzorech. And again, I'm only saying this in the light of the fact that I see the Ramban already was his modem of mixas hatayna. He himself confesses that there are some dimensions of the Rambam's approach to korbanos that he will adopt, he will embrace as his own. I don't think the Rambam, for one moment, denied that korban is a reach nichoach l'Hashem, because it boggles the mind to think that the Rambam could have, you know, collided smack up against a pasuk in Chumash that appears time after time after time. Now it's true, the Ramban saw in the pasuk Reach Nichoach Lashem, that was his banner. You know, he's going to wave that flag and he's going to say, don't reduce the purpose of Karbon and the laws of Karbonos and the reason why the Torah commands Karbonos to this anti-Avodah Zarah philosophy, and then you're left with nothing in the bag and there's no Reach Nichoach Lashem. But perhaps the Rambam would say that the concept of Reach Nichoach Lashem really reflects the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God, as it's achieved through the Karbon. In the same way that Rabbeinu Bechai, I don't know if Alan, you were here a few minutes ago, we discussed Rabbeinu Bechai, but it's on the page. Rabbeinu Bechai says that, what does the Ramban mean when he says that we bring the Karbon and we go through Kapara and we achieve atonement for our sins? What's inherent then in the Karbon other than what we need for our purpose? So where's the Reach Nichoach Lashem? So Rabbeinu Bechai's answer was that if man achieves Kapara, if he wipes off his sins, if he becomes closer to Almighty God through the act of Karbon, that itself is a kiyum of Ritzono. This is exactly what God wants, to repair that relationship that's been torn, in which man is separated, has ripped himself away from God. Now we repair that tear. And that's the Ratz of Hashem. That's the Reach Nichoach Lashem. That's why Hashem is so happy about the Karbon, when it's a sincere process. So I would use that Rabbeinu Bechai to defend the Rambam and say that the Rambam's goal in Avodas HaKorbanos is Lafuke Avodah Zarah. We are making a public statement that we are servants of one God, we are monotheists, and we reject all these other deities and all these other pagan societies. That itself brings about a Ratzon Hashem. You see, for the Ramban, the Ratzon Hashem are all the details of the Kapara process as they express themselves in the Maisa HaKrov. For the Rambam, the Ratzon Hashem, the satisfaction, in quotation marks, of God because His will is being fulfilled, is by doing these karbanos and taking the gods, the deities of those pagans, and bringing them to God, so to speak. Saying, we don't believe in your deities, they're not holy, we're going to take your cow that you worship, and we're going to bring it on the Mizbeach for the purpose of serving Hashem. That itself is a Reach HaNichoach. That itself is a fulfillment of the will of Hashem. Is that clear? Did I make myself clear? I tried my best. I don't know. What I'm just saying is that at the end of the day, there's quite a bit of overlap here between the Rambam and the Ramban. You see that the Ramban, even though he speaks very harshly, because he thinks that the Rambam is just of the whole initiation of the command and the mitzvah of Karbonos, it initiates what sets it into motion is this Lafuki Avodah Zarah, that the Ramban found very repulsive. But the general approach of the Rambam, that certain aspects of ritual, paganistic, cultic ceremonies are repugnant in the eyes of the Almighty, and that is built into the mitzvah of Karbon and the dinim of Karbon, halachas of Karbon, that the Ramban was willing to embrace. And the other way around, I think the Rambam is willing to embrace the fact that the ultimate goal of the Karbon, after all of the Alafuke Mavodah Zarah, is the service of God, coming close to God and making it into a Reach Nichoach Hashem.
Does he ever say that?
No, I don't know that the Rambam ever says that. You know, I can't say that he says that, but on the other hand, the Torah does say Reach Nichoach Lashem. You understand what I mean? You know, the Rambam is not denying a pasuk in Chumash. That's not the derech of the Rambam. You know what I'm saying?
The Rambam, I mean, to agree with that, the Rambam really only gives explanation for the reason for these being the animals that you're using for a karba, as opposed to beforehand, you were able to bring whatever animal you wanted, right? Before Matan Torah, every animal was allowed. So now we're only bringing these. I mean,
these three categories for a very specific reason. Right.
Right. So, I mean, why can't we say it like that? That's what the Rambam's saying. Again, he's agreeing. He never argued with the Rambam about this. So.
Okay, so Joe, you're going even further than I was willing to go. You want to make it really one peaceful harmony between the Rambam and the Ramban. By the way, somebody told me recently that there was a lecture here in the neighborhood in which the professor was trying to show that the Ramban and the Rambam are worlds apart. And again, I didn't hear the lecture, so I don't want to comment because I don't know what was said and what wasn't said, but I have to tell you that in my limited experience, and I'm probably in the same age bracket as this lecturer is, I have to tell you that the older I get, the more I see that the Rambam and the Ramban are very close to each other. Now, admittedly, the Rambam doesn't have Kabbalah, he doesn't have Sod, and this is a perfect example, because the Ramban is going to go off on an entire presentation of what Karbonos means in terms of Sod, and certainly the Rambam had none of that. But the admiration and the respect that the Ramban had for the Rambam is intense. And if you learn Ramban, and I mean really learn Ramban, as we do in the Beis Medrash all the time, and we don't move from any sugya without looking into the Ramban, you will see how much he is a first-class rationalist with the same analytic approach. I remember my Rebbe used to say sometimes, for us it was a joke, but he meant it seriously. He would read a Ramban, and then he says, if I would cover the name on the page, I would think it was Reb Chaim who was talking. And that was, of course, the greatest compliment he could give to the Ramban. But that sounds very odd, you know, that you compliment the Ramban because he speaks like Reb Chaim. But what the Rebbe was trying to convey to us was that the Ramban was a first-class lamed. And even though Reb Chaim spent so much time writing Chidushim on the Rambam, the Ramban is not far behind. You know, he's all right. Moving on, here we have a very interesting Ramban back in Perek Aleph, asking the question why the Torah puts emphasis here on Torim Bnei Yonah. Those are two different species. They're both similar. They're both birds. One is in English translated as a turtle dove. The other is a dove. The Yonah, by the way, has to be Ben Yonah, has to be a young dove. The turtle dove, the tar, has to be a little bit older. And the Ramban, again, I would never have the chutzpah even raise this question, but the Ramban doesn't blink about it. Why did the Torah choose these birds?
Well, what's the difference between a turtle dove and a dove, by the way?
I don't know. I honestly don't know. I'd love to tell you, but, you know, if you have, there's a chumash, what's it called? The living Torah? What's it called, that English chumash?
Arya Kaplan.
Uh-huh. And he has pictures. I would bet my bottom dollar that he'll have a picture here, you know. Maybe even in the art school chumash they would have such a picture. I don't know. No, I don't think so. The art school chumash doesn't have pictures, I don't think, does it? No.
Not too many.
So, Bully Netter Allen, you know, press me on this because I myself am very curious about what these two different birds look like. But be that as it may, the Ramban says the following. First of all, he gives a simple reason why these two species of birds were chosen. Bachar akosiv b'shnei aminim ha'ele b'shvil she mitzuyim. They are within close proximity. You don't have to go very far. Ukrovim li tofes yoser. You know, like pigeons, for example. You know, they're all over the place. If you'll ever be in Florence, have you ever been in Florence? So they have this Duomo in the center of Florence. That's where everybody, all the tourists flock. But that's where also where all the pigeons flock. So everybody takes a picture of a person with as many pigeons as will land on his arms and his head and his, you know, it's a big tourist site. You know, so these are birds that are accessible to man, and the Ramban proves his point by quoting a Medrash with regard to Sek Vasim Vese Izim. That the Medrash claims that the reason why these were chosen for Karbonos is because, and the Ramban here paraphrases a pasuk in Tanakh to demonstrate that it's very easy to catch these animals. They're pretty much domesticated. You don't have to be a great hunter, you know, to go out there. It's not like, you know, trapping, I don't know, a lion or a moose or whatever they go out and hunt. But now the Ramban asks a different question. Okay, fine. So these birds are accessible, and the Torah wanted to make it a little bit easy for us to bring the carbon and be Mekayim the mitzvah. But why Torim Gedolim? Why the more mature adult turtle doves? Says the Ramban, Ba'avur Prishasam V'hidovkam Biyadua Mehem. I think the Ramban, he doesn't say this, but I think the Ramban is contrasting the hens, the chickens. Chazal say about the chickens that they live a very loose kind of life, if you know what I mean, in terms of their relations with different birds, you know, males and females. In the case of the Torim, however, there's a certain kind of prishut, they're very modest. There's a certain kind of tzniut about them. V'hidovkam biyadua mehem. And they cling to their mates. In fact, listen how far he goes. Again, I would have to ask a zoologist. But he says, what's a zoologist who studies birds? What's that called? I forgot the name.
Ornithologist?
Well, say it again?
Ornithologist.
We'll have to check this out with the ornithologists. He says, Kevan she'ovad ben zugo, if Nebuch, they lose their mate. Lo yidovek bi'acher li'olam. That's it. One mate for life. I mean, the monkeys are just the opposite, if you know a little bit. That much I know about monkeys. They just hop around. He says, v'chein Yisrael. In other words, we want to bring this bird because of its separate, its unique characteristic in tzniut and in its dedication to its mate. As a mashal, so to speak, we can talk about Klal Yisrael in the same vein, Dvukim b'Hashem Elokeichem, v'lo yidavku be'el acher li'olam. And I think again, what Ramban might be implying here is that even if God, so to speak, forsakes the people of Israel, meaning during times of Hester Panim, like yesterday, then we still believe that Hashem is our mate, so to speak, and we are clinging to Him, we are dedicated to Him, we're not going to look for any other deities or any other false philosophies to cling to. Aval hayonim kanoim mi'od. The yonim, however, the doves, and again, Alan, you know, we're going to have to ask our expert on this, are very... what word is, they get peeved, they get ticked off very easily. You know, you step on their toes the wrong way. Ubikin asam yispardu, they separate from their mate. You know, they're very sensitive birds. They, you know, they viachlifu and they look for another mate. Al kemo bacharbam ella haktanim. And what's ktanim? Kodem shizavgu, before they're old enough to find a mate. Because once they find a mate, then they get into this whole process of looking for a better mate and a better mate. They're never satisfied with the first mate. I guess all of our problems in marriage, I mean, that's why we have a whole sorrow today and we pay so much for marriage counseling, is because we are like the doves, unfortunately. You know, we're always complaining our mates are not living up to our expectations. Maybe it's time for a change. And chances are you'll change and you won't do any better with the second one than you did with the first. But we believe the grass is always greener, right? Al kein, therefore, lo bachar bem ela bekatna, only when they're young. And not only that, listen to this. He says, it's not just that the dove in its youth, or in her youth, has a voids, you know, it hasn't yet come into this bad attribute, this negative attribute, but more than that, there's something very special about the young doves. The oz tosefet ava beken giduleha yoser mishar ofos. He claims, the Ramban, that a dove has a greater loyalty to its nest than any other bird. And when is that loyalty developed? In its youth. So at that point already, in the yonah's development, it is connected to that nest. And that again reflects the idea of Yisrael, perhaps even Eretz Yisrael, that we believe that we are dedicated to our nest. You know, we used to say the nest is best. You remember that book? Did you? There was a book that we used to read to our kids called our nest is best, or something like that. You know, and it's all about this this mother bird who lost her way back to the nest, and the eggs hatch, and they're waiting for their mother bird. Who is my mother? Fine, you never read it. Okay. If you didn't read the book, then.
Who's my mother?
Yeah.
Who read that?
Maybe that's what it's called. Yeah. Who's my mother? Right. Okay, maybe it's Who's My Mother. Okay, my mistake. Yeah, remember that one? Who's My Mother? Okay. Until the mother comes back to the nest. But he's claiming, the Ramban, that the Yonah will always come back to its nest. It may have a different mate, but it'll come back to the nest. And then the Ramban says that Ki kol ha'ofos im yiga adam beken shalem lakachas v'shom efrochem v'beitzim yazvu v'lo yikananobo. Now, even if man tampers with the nest of a dove, the dove still is dedicated and will not forsake its nest. V'chein Yisrael lo yachlifu boram v'soroso li'olam. Even at times in which the Jew is put to the test, like for example during the Crusader period, Ella, but rather the motto of the Jew is O Yehudi O Tzaluf. Interesting, this goes back to Chazal. It's amazing. No, it's either I'm a Jew or crucify me. It's kill me. I am totally dedicated to my nest. Oh, this would prove what I said before, was Zimas Nusam, because Tarnagolim, according to Chazal, and again, I don't know, the experts would back this up, they have a very loose sexual life. Now, I found a very interesting insight of one of the Talmidim of the Ramban, which I think is based on the Ramban that we just learned. And this is also related to Karbonos. We're talking now on the bottom, this we'll read next Shabbos, in the Parsha of Yoledes. A woman after childbirth has to bring a Karbon. Now within the context of this Karbon, the Torah says, Ben Yonah, a young dove, O Tar, or a turtle dove. Those are the two choices for her to bring as a chatos. Now, if you underline those words in the Torah and compare them back to our pasuk, in Perek Aleph Pasuk Yudalid, can you notice two differences?
The order.
First of all, the order. In our pasuk, and this appears throughout Tanakh, the Torah comes first and then the Ben Yonah. In the case of Chatas Yoledes, the order is reversed, the Ben Yonah comes first. And then number two, singular versus plural. Says the Baal HaTurim, V'chol HaMakomos, all over the Torah, Makdim Torim L'Bnei Yonah. U'v'makom Echad Makdim Bnei Yonah. L'fisha Eino Mevi Ela Echad. Because the Chiv of the carbon is only to bring one. And since you're only bringing one, if you have a choice between bringing a Yonah or a Tar, you should bring the Yonah. That's why Yonah is written first. Why? Why, if you have a choice and you only have to bring one, there's no requirement or no meaning to bringing two, why do you choose the Yonah? The answer is, Lefisha ben Zugo misabel olav v'eino mizdavig imach. I'm very touched by this. The Ramban is saying that a Yonah, even though it's not easy to lose a mate, but the Yonah will always find a substitute mate. Not so in the case of a Tar. How does the Baal HaTurim know that the Tar is not going to marry a second mate when they find out that they lost their first mate? It's that Ramban. Mm-hmm. Because the Ramban says, Kevon she'ovad ben zugo lo yidovak bi'acher li'olam. And what I learned from this is that as great as the Parsha of Karbonos is, as great as the mitzvah of Karbonos is, and the Ramban dramatized it in so many different ways and so many different levels, yet we still are required by the Torah to be sensitive to the needs of an animal, of a bird, to the tragedy of losing a mate in the case of a bird. And this reminds me of the Ramban, which we've discussed on many occasions, but let's throw it in again because it's relevant here too. The Ramban on the Parsha of V'asisa HaYosher V'HaTov, you remember that pasuk in Dvarim? So the Ramban says U'L'Rabbo Seder B'Zeh Medrash Yofeh, and he says that what is the idea behind Vasisa Hayashar Vatov? So look at, if you can, at the Ramban that says Hakavana Bezet. It should be on the top line of page 2. Do you see it? Hakavana Bezet. Ki mitchila amar shetishmachu kosa veidosav asher tzivcha. Originally, in the previous passage, the Torah commands us to observe the laws and the statutes as they were given. They were commanded by God. V'ata now, what's Vasisa Yoshua Tov? Yomar, ki gam b'asher lo tzivcha. To go beyond the tzivui of Hashem, tein datcha, focus your attention, lasos hatov v'yosha b'yena. Says the Ramban in the next paragraph, zehu ika inyan gadol. And this is a phenomenal Ramban. We've discussed it in the past. Lefishi efshal ahaskir b'Torah kol anhogas ha'odom. God couldn't have possibly written in the Torah every situation, every scenario, every ethical dilemma that man will face in all its details, with one's relatives, friends, neighbors, in masu matan, in setting up a country, a culture, laws, legislation. But what does the Torah do instead? It can't exhaust all possibilities. It gives us the basics. It gives us the guidelines. The fundamental principles. Lo telech rochil. Be careful about what comes out of your mouth, that it might be detrimental to someone else. Lo tikom v'lo tito. Don't take revenge. Don't bear grudges. Lo tamad al damriacha. Get involved in saving your friend. Don't take advantage of the underprivileged. Stand up and respect those who deserve respect. And many, many others. After mentioning all that, and it's all here in Parashas Kedoshim, then now God gives us one general mitzvah. What is that general mitzvah? It's not specific. What does it mean? It means learn the Torah, understand its mitzvahs, try to get a grasp on what the purposes of the mitzvahs are, and come to the conclusion that will allow you to operate based on the principles of Yashar V'Tov, so that you can determine how to react in any situation that might arise. So you have to learn up the Torah, understand its underlying reasons, and come up with an entire hashkaf, an entire philosophy of how to live your life. That's the general mitzvah of Asisa V'Yashar V'Tov. And I mention this to you because when I think about karbanos, and in this case I'm trying to figure out why the Torah wants a tar, and why does the Torah want a ben yonah, why the young one, and why the older one, and why this species and that species, and why does it flip around the order in the case of a yoledes? And I begin to create an entire philosophy of how man should live his life, and to what ideals he should dedicate himself. And not only should be careful about not hurting another human being, but even to be careful about not hurting an animal and its feelings, to be sensitive to that. That, I believe, is the Ramban is giving us an example of Asisa Vayashav Atov. Befal, he's teaching us exactly how to apply that principle in this particular case. And I want to add just one other comment. You know, I was brought up in a society, I assume it's the same here in Canada. You have the ASPCA here, you know, you have to be kind to animals and all this. And now they became very political and they have demonstrations and all this. And the truth of the matter is, I used to laugh at it. Yeah, why not be kind to human beings, like before you worry about animals? But I think what the Ramban is trying to convey to us, and I'll see it in many Rambans, is that an animal is not what we think it is. An animal has a nefesh. You remember the Ramban speaks about Shara Niskal, that we punish the Shar. How does the Ramban prove that it's a punishment for the Shar? Maybe it's a punishment for the owner of the Shar, that we stone the Shar. So Ramban quotes a Gemara in Bava Kamma that even a Shar Shal Hefker, an ownerless Shar, has to be put to death. And then there are so many statements in Chazal that indicate that an animal has feelings and has a nefesh. Excuse me, it's not the same nefesh as a human being, but is a nefesh. And if we'll only be sensitive to animals, then how much more so, hopefully, we'll be sensitive to human beings. And so the Ramban really has an axe to grind over here. I think it's on his agenda. You know, the Ramban is going to speak later on about why we can't eat dam from animals. you shecht an animal. You can eat its meat, you can't eat its dam. So the Ramban's going to have a whole thesis, and Ritz Shem will get to it. I think we may have mentioned it in the past. Shadam hu a nefesh, and the animal shares the same nefesh as a human being. Again, it doesn't have a neshama. It doesn't have chachma and wisdom and the abstract sense that man has, but it has a nefesh. And the nefesh is in the dam, and therefore we can't eat the dam. It's like taking the nefesh of an animal. So the Torah is going to restrict us and tell us when and only when are we allowed to have control over the animals. In fact, before Noah came out of the Teva, man was herbivorous, according to the Ramban. He could not eat the flesh of animals. It was only after the Mavul and the Ramban has a whole thesis why, then the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, permitted man to partake of the flesh of animals. Okay, my friends, I'm going to leave another couple of Rambans here for next time, because I allow myself to continue on the topic of Karbonos. I'm actually very fascinated by this project, and there are a couple of Rambans, if you have any time to look it over. I know you're all very busy, but if you have the time and see what you see in these Rambans, I find them very, very fascinating. I think the Ramban was even more fascinated by Karbonos than any of the other Rishonim. That's, I just have this feeling. Try to understand what they're all about and find meanings and hints and ideals and messages that are hidden in the parasha of Karbonos.